As we were singing this, I started hearing more voices. The angelic beings, they're just agreeing with us and proclaiming this, and it's getting louder. It's vibrating. It's just vibrating in here and out there. We just need to continue to declare this and agree with it. Put power into your words, because he is coming and he will proclaim this.
One of the things, one of the pieces of the message that I didn't know exactly where it fit, to be honest, so I'm just going to talk about it right now and then we'll go to our last song. But I want to just talk to you very briefly about the Christmas story in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, the first thing we see is Zacharias, and he's going to be the father of John the Baptist, right? And in that process, the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, you know, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have this. They're too old. They can't have babies. And you're going to have babies. Okay, that's what's going to happen. Elizabeth's going to be pregnant, and you're going to have this baby, and it's going to be a great thing. And Zacharias is like, what? How could this possibly be? And the angel said, look, buddy, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place. Okay, all right, so he told him all this stuff, and the guy kind of didn't really believe, and so he said, behold. Let me just remind you what behold means. It means look and see, notice and agree with, okay? See it and believe it, okay? That's what behold means, okay? Be seeing, okay? That's what, and Zacharias, it happens as Zacharias, to Zacharias, as Gabriel said. Okay, then in Luke, a little bit later, the sixth month, the angel Gabriel goes to Mary. Greetings, favored one. Don't be afraid. You found favor with God. And behold, see this truth. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he's going to be great, and it's going to be awesome. Okay. An angel said, how can it be? I'm a virgin. He says, oh, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And he says, and behold, go see, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son, for nothing shall be impossible with God. Okay, so he says, see this. And what's her response? Does anybody
be it
remember?
Unto me. What's be it unto me according to
that. Before
that.
Behold the bondslave of the Lord. Okay, so she takes that injunction that says, you see as you should see. Okay, so the angel comes and says, see what you should see. And she comes back and says, okay, well, then you see what you should see. The bondslave of the Lord, ready to receive everything that you have for me. When God says to you, see, agree with him and see. And then tell him, I want you to see something, God. I'm the one sitting here, your love servant. See me, your love servant. Whatever you say, that's what goes. I believe what you say. I believe what you say. I believe what you say. Behold me, your bondservant. And then, yes, may it be done to me according to your word, she says. But behold, it works both ways. God says to you to see what he sees. And then you can say, yep, God, and see, I'm your kid, and I believe everything you say. I am just at your complete disposal. See me too. It works both ways. Behold, behold, behold. You be beholding. And then say to God, behold. Behold the one that agrees with what you say. Whatever you're saying in my life, I agree with you. See me too, God. And he does. I just understand that when the angels come along and sing alongside us, when God sends his word to us in whatever form it receives, we say yes. We'll see what you say. That song we were just singing, you know, he's coming. And every knee will bow. Okay, you know, the knees that you think, you know, oh my goodness, will it ever bow? Let me just tell you, that knee right there, that one, that knee will bow. Okay, every knee will bow. That one will. See it. And then say to him, see, your bondservant. May it be done unto me, through me, around me, as your word declares. Amen? This is the word of the Lord to you in your spot, in the place where you are. Can I just say to you, behold, behold, you are the favored one. You are the favored one. See that. Behold, you are the favored one. And God works through you. Because, in fact, you are. So go ahead and say it. Say it back to him this. Say, behold the bondslave of the Lord. Say that.
Behold the bondslave of the Lord.
I agree with everything you say about me and my life and in my arenas of authority. I agree with you. Behold the bondslave of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Well, just while we're at it, let me just say Merry Christmas to you, okay? Because what that's about right there, can I just say, what's Christmas about? It's about the conception and the birthing of Christ into the world in your life. Well, yeah, in Mary's too. But in your life. In your life. Amen. Well, we have one more Christmas carol to sing before we get on to the rest of whatever we're doing.
The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared, the soul felt it.
To be your friend.
worship you. We fall on our knees before you. Lord Jesus, our yes once and soon coming King, our King who is with us and who reigns, you are worthy of our worship and our praise. We surely love you and we surely worship you. Amen.
Amen. Before you go, guys and girls, would you wait there for just a minute? I'd like to come back to that song in just a moment. Dorothy, what was the word that you shared with us, the thought that you received?
When we bow down, we rise up.
The way up is down. When we go down, when we bow, we overcome, we win, the victory is ours. Kathy, you saw.
I heard the angels come with us and proclaim what we were proclaiming, agreeing with us, and more were coming in, and it's powerful. We need to proclaim more and agree with more with what he tells us. Agree with it and step forward into it.
Declare
Don't
the word
be
of the
afraid.
Lord. Amen. I'm just interested.
The last chorus is Christ says the Lord, behold your King. Behold, see.
Behold, see the King. Do you have a number of how many people here today? I'll give you a minute then. You better get it right because it's a full house. That's where I was going with it. Okay. This girl here says it's a
full house. You could hear it. You could feel it.
Okay. So we have a full house here. And I was going to take your number and say your number is very, very on the short side. What did you see?
I saw when my eyes were closed in the Spirit of God, I saw a silhouette of a man with a staff, and he was in all light.
And he was, what was he doing?
He was walking around, watching us.
And so we aren't alone. And okay, we can choose. These are silly old women. You don't want to listen to them, do you? Or we can say they are seeing beyond the natural and seeing the supernatural. And if they're right, we're not alone. We're not 28 people. It's a full house. We're not alone. There is the King of Glory walking among us. There is something going on here that's bigger than what we can see. Going back to the original first Christmas, most of what happened in very few numbers. Zechariah and Elizabeth, two people, they probably shared it with their intimate family. And everybody said, oh, you know, the guy's losing it. You know, he's seeing things. I mean, everybody knows she's not ever going to get pregnant. This is ridiculous. Just 2, 3, 5 people. The next thing you know, she's pregnant. Whoops. What was it that Zechariah said? What did he say he saw? What did he say was going to happen? I mean, it begins to make sense all of a sudden. And then we have a whole choir, a full house. The silly old lady sees a full house when we got 28 people here. How many is it? How many people?
20, I'm sorry.
20 what? 20. A full house of 20 people. Huge. There's more than when Mary received the word, just Mary and the angel. Who's she going to tell? Well, eventually he has to tell Joseph. And, you know, Joseph, great man of faith, what did he say? Right. Yeah, sure. And he's going to put her away so that nobody will know. But then things begin to open up. And do you remember the story? Mary goes to see Elizabeth. Elizabeth is almost ready to deliver by this time. She's 6 months into it, maybe now 7 months into it. And Elizabeth, Mary comes, knocks at the door, says, hey, I'm here. And the babe leaps within her womb. And And Mary, Elizabeth then declares, blessed art thou amongst women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. That's not a Catholic thing, that's an Elizabeth thing. It begins to explode from a very few into a very large number.
That blessing went on to Mary too.
Oh, absolutely. Can you imagine what it would be for Mary? Just think about it. Here she comes, and somewhere in that time frame, Joseph is saying, yeah, right. The whole neighborhood is going, yeah, right. Yeah, sure. And so Mary goes away to visit her, what would it be, cousin?
Cousin, kind of, yeah.
Cousin. And she, or aunt, somebody. And there she is. And the greeting is, blessed art thou amongst women. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb. What an incredible greeting. Can you imagine how that exploded within her? Because this is God's doing. A very few people suddenly discovered the big thing that God's doing. And then, of course, we're now another 6 months later when Mary and Joseph arrive and are lodged in a stable so that she can deliver her firstborn child. In a stable, not on the hillsides, the angelic hosts begin to declare the coming of the Messiah. Always a few, and yet in that few, there's the move of God that changes the world. What I wanted to sing that song one more time. O night divine, I'd like us to sing it, O day divine. And I'm not thinking of us singing it as something that happened 2,000 years ago. I'd just like us to dare to say, something's going on here. 20 people plus 26.
Growing.
It's growing. Okay, it's now 26. It's multiplying. This is big time. Did you get these two here?
No.
28. So here we go. The thing is that 28 is the wrong number. We have a full house. And in the midst of that, behold, there is one like unto the Son of God walking among us. Yep, some silly old women talking things. Or perhaps, just perhaps, God is saying some things.
Yeah. Start. Mary could have said that too. Oh, silly old woman, Elizabeth.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or she could grasp onto what the silly old woman said.
Oh, she did. And what a declaration.
That's exactly what you're saying. Are we going to grasp onto the silly old woman, or are we going to say, that's the word of God and I grasp it?
Let's take a hold of the word of God and recognize something big is going on. God is trying to say something to us today that goes beyond the natural. And we would say back to him, in other words, he's saying, behold what? Behold the full house. Behold the man walking among us. And we need to be saying, behold your servant. I want to just say bond slave, a slave who is a slave or a bond servant, a servant who is a servant because of the bond of love. One who chooses to be a slave. One who chooses to be a servant because of love. And so we say to him, behold, behold your servant.
Christ is the Lord. And then we're going to get to O Day Divine. Okay, ready?
O Day Divine. Remember that, because you get to sing and you forget what you're singing. We're singing about today. We're singing about today. A divine day. A day of God's interruption.
Christ is the Lord.
morning we declare this is a day that has divinity marked on it. We choose to believe that you are involved in what we're doing here and that you have purposes that are beyond our knowledge. And we say, behold your servants, behold your bondslaves, be it unto us according to your word. And all the people say,
amen.
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 You may be seated. Last week we lit the first candle of Advent, and so this week we light the second. We light two candles this week. And it would be indicative. You know what that means? It indicates. Two candles indicating that twice the light that we gave last week is ours to give this week. Are you up to that? Whatever light you proclaimed, you released into your world last week, this week, twice the light as we celebrate the coming of the Messiah. Over the last few weeks, I have encouraged you to think about the love of God and releasing his love. And one of one line in that prayer was, show me the ones I have ignored, rejected, or loved with the selfish love of my own making. The goal was to say, okay, rather than ignoring, may we love with the love of God. Rather than rejecting, love with the love of the Savior. Rather than loving with a selfish love of our own making, love with the love that he has shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read to you three sections of scripture here for just a few moments. And so you have to stay alert because I'm going to have a quiz right after the three verses. And the quiz will be, I can even tell you what's going to be on the quiz. What were the three verses of scripture? And so I don't care if you write it down or just engage your memory box. Here goes. The first verse is one that is well known, probably one of the best known verses in the Bible, aside from Jesus wept. How many of you know that verse? That will not be in the quiz, so don't bother to remember that one. Although he did weep. He did weep. The first one is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the first verse. That will be on the quiz. Got it? Now, I'm going to take a rabbit trail now. You don't have to remember this. Here's the rabbit trail. What does someone have to do to receive eternal life? Go to church? Sing Christmas carols? What is it that is required? We don't know. I'll read it again. Here we go. God so loved the world. This is now back to the real message. We're not on the rabbit trail. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does he have to do in order to have everlasting life? Believe. Okay, so the entrance, the rabbit trail is this. The entrance to eternal life is what you believe. Give it back to me. The entrance to eternal life is what you believe. All right, that's it. Now, you may think, what's the point of this rabbit trail? I'm going to get to the point of the rabbit trail next week or two. But the rabbit trail is an important rabbit trail because it's this. Who has to believe for Paula's eternal life? Paula has to believe. Who has to believe for Pat's eternal life? Pat has to believe. Who has to believe for Ron's eternal life? Ron has to believe. Now, question, can I believe enough for Paula's eternal life? I'm going to believe, fast pray, and Paula's going to get saved. No, it's not going to work. It can't hurt, but is that going to save her?
No.
How is Paula going to get saved?
She has to believe for herself. Pat has to believe for herself. And Ron has to believe for himself. And no matter how much I believe, it doesn't work. That's the rabbit trail. I'll talk more about needing to believe, but I want you to get this rabbit trail. The only way for Paula to get saved is to believe. Paula needs to believe. And I cannot believe enough, or the sum total of us cannot believe enough to get Paula saved. She's going to have to believe for herself. So, Paula, have you decided to believe yet, or are you still running around in circles?
Because I have something to share with Ron.
Oh, you want to talk too? Your husband, he stole the mic. Go ahead, Ron. It's on.
There is one other person that has to believe, or one other power that has to believe, that Paula is worthy to believe in the Son, and that's the Father. So when he believes that she is worthy enough, that is the word, worthy is he or she that believes in the Son will have eternal life. So the Father has to believe that that person is worthy enough.
Oh, he would know.
Yes, and he will be the one to know.
He knows. Give it to Paula. She's going to talk now. She's believed enough so that she can talk.
Well, I wasn't really going to share this, but it goes on.
Put it on your chin.
Said, I had an experience with the Lord yesterday that was just so, I was so undone.
Another middle-aged woman talking. How about this? Okay, go ahead.
There's some people we're helping that choose to live in a place that is just terrible, and my heart just breaks because I want so much more for them, and I was kind of sharing that with the kids yesterday, and we were driving actually to get a Christmas tree, and I just had this thing with the Lord in the car, and I said, that is just so not okay with me. I mean, I have such a heart of love for them. I'm like, well, Mommy, it's their choice. I'm like, yeah, but, I, being a prophetic people as we are, we see, the best, what they could be. We have God's heart of love for them, and we want so much more for them. And unfortunately, they can make their own choices, and then our hearts are longing for them. And one thing is, when I'm pondering all this, I was thinking, wow, look at how God looks at us. He loves us so much more than we love them, and how, we go our own ways, we do our own thing, we sin, we this, and how his heart longs for us to be the best we can be for him. And all of that, was going through my mind. And what goes along with what you said, it crossed my mind. I'm getting so mixed up because so much happened at the time. But it's our intercession that, this also goes along with along lines people say sometimes people have to get to the end of themselves, this and that, before they can, can come to the Lord. But Rick Joyner said recently, it's not our circumstances, it's the moving of the Holy Spirit. So I guess my point is, for all these that we have such hearts for, is we to be praying for the Holy Spirit to move among them, to change their hearts, to want more for themselves in their living situations, but to really to want God, to want Jesus in their life, to receive Jesus, to believe on his name so they will be saved. And this morning, I woke up, I came downstairs, I go to where I always pray, and right there, I have no clue of how this book got there. It was on my shelf with other books. It's still, God had to put it there. I have no clue. It's Prophetic Intercession by Benny Johnson. And it was like God was confirming what he put on my heart yesterday. We need to be praying. And as Kathy said, God is, he's hearing our prayers as we are proclaiming and decreeing for these ones that he has put in our lives, that he has given us a heart for. So
we have the opportunity and the responsibility to be putting before these people the possibility
of eternal life that they can receive by believing. I don't want to go down that rabbit trail any further. Do you want to go down that rabbit trail?
We could share a testimony, or we don't have to. It's up to you.
Later you share the testimony. All right. Okay. So the first verse, we're going to come back to the three verses we're going to talk about this morning, and we'll talk more about the rabbit trail some other time. But right now, the first verse is, "For God so loved the world." Okay, you got that. And he loved the world so much that the love that worked in his heart required him to do something. Are you with me? What that's saying, God so loved the world, we quote it, but what it's saying is God loved Paula so much that he sent his son to die in Paula's place so that if Paula should ever decide to believe in him, Paula could have eternal life. That's what it says. Are you glad you came to church today? Now you know what it is. The motivational power of the love of God. Are you with me? That love was so powerful that it motivated him to do all that he could do to rescue Paula. All Paula has to do is to believe him. Second verse. Here we go. Second verse. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Romans 5:5. The love that motivated God has been given to us by the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's verse 2. The third verse is a question. Here goes the question. Well, I'll read it to you. It ends in a question, starts with a statement. It's 1 John 3. We just did John 3:16. Well, 1 John 3:16 and 17 read like this. We know what real love is because Jesus gave his life for us. So we ought to give our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother and sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can the love of God be in that person? The question is, how can the love of God be in that person if it doesn't show by some kind of action? Are you with me? Isn't that what it's asking? He's saying the love of God has been put in our hearts. If the love of God is there, how can such a person view a need and have no compassion? That's the question. How can a person who is filled with the love of God see a need and have no compassion, have no desire to help them in their need, whatever it is? That's the question. Interesting question, isn't it? If a person needs a hug, and the love of God is there to hug them, and you say, no thanks. He hasn't had a bath in 3 weeks. How can you call that the love of God in operation? That's the question. That's what's being asked there. And that's 1 John 3:16, and the question's in 17. But 16 is very much like John 3:16. John 3:16 is about the Father's love. 1 John 3:16 is the Son's love. And the question is that love operative in you?
When you were saying about the hug, so many times it's like when we say somebody in need, we're thinking the impoverished, mm-hmm. those that lack.
Mm-hmm. It's bigger than that.
It's a lot bigger than that. It's what they lack is Jesus' love,
yeah.
Not material things. So if you see Danny Wegmans in a store and God compels you that Danny Wegmans needs a hug, you neglect to go somehow give Danny Wegman a hug, you've just missed an opportunity of sharing God's love. Even though Danny Wegman doesn't need any material things, he needed God's love.
He does. Did. Does. Yes. And who knows what it is that a person needs except that the love of God would motivate you to participate in giving God's
grace to that person in their need. It might be a pat, it might be a hug, it might be a smile, it might be John 3:16, probably not, it might be a quarter. The question then is, how does the love of God radiate out of you if you're a child of God? All right, three verses of Scripture. The quiz time. What's the first verse? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Loved the world so much that the motivating power of God required him to do something. He couldn't just sit there and say, oh, what a bunch of screwed up brats. Man, what a mess. Boy, they got it coming, and I hope they get it soon. Love would not allow him to sit there and do nothing. Motivating power of the love of God. Second verse. Question, what's the second verse? The love of God has been poured out, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Romans 5:5. All right, so as a believer, one who believes in Jesus Christ, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. And the third verse is 1 John 3:16 and 17. And the 17 is the question. The question is, if it doesn't show up in our lives, does it really dwell there? How can this love not motivate us to do something? It motivated the Father. The same love was given to us, and that same love should motivate us to be about the Father's business. Is that true? Yes? And so, today, may I move by your Spirit in harmony with your great heart of love, and may your kingdom and your name be glorified as you love through me, in Jesus' name. Amen. That is the prayer that we've been praying over the last 2 or 3 weeks, at least some of us. By the way, I need to acknowledge something that I've been on this thing, this kick about loving and all that stuff for a month or two. 3 weeks here but on my own. Last week I did very poorly. I don't know that I prayed the thing two or three times. I hope you guys are doing better than I am. I'll get back on it again this week. Pray the prayer. Have I ignored people? Have I rejected people? Have I loved them with a casual niceness that I naturally am? Or is the love of God motivating me beyond what is normal into the supernatural activity of God's love? You're on.
It says that there's a food pantry this Thursday. There's not. There was last Thursday.
I lied, didn't I?
But not this coming, okay? So I want to talk to us a little bit about a principle with respect to love that Dad's been hammering on a bit. But there's a principle that comes out of the Old Testament that I want to talk to us about. It's actually throughout the whole Scriptures because it's part of the nature of God that I'm talking to you about. There's a story we're going to read a little bit out of 1 Chronicles chapter 21. The angel of the Lord commanded Gad, who was one of David's special prophetic types, seers, that would speak into David's life, commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of God, which he spoke in the name of the Lord. So David respected the word of the Lord in this man's mouth. He obeyed the word of the Lord and went to this place. Now Ornan, so when David went up to, Now Ornan turned back and saw the angel. There was an angel that was actually wreaking havoc in Israel. I don't want to get into all of that, but that was happening. And Ornan was threshing wheat. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out from the threshing floor and prostrated himself before David with his face to the ground. In the other version of it, he asks David, what has my lord the king come? Why? Why have you come to see me? It was a tough time in Israel, and this, I suspect that he was a little bit worried. Ornan was a little bit worried. David said to Ornan, give me the site of this threshing floor. As it turns out, Gad had told David that this is the location that he had to give the sacrifice. This is it. And so David says to him, listen, I need this place. I came to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord. For the full price you shall give it to me, that the plague may be restrained from the people. Ornan said to David, take it for yourself. Let my lord the king do what is good in his sight. See, I'll give you the oxen for burnt offerings and the threshing sledges for wood and the wheat for the grain offering. So here he is, he's threshing wheat, he's got oxen, he's got, you know, something built. You know, he's like, listen, you know what? If that's what you're doing this for, you can have the site, you can have the oxen, you can have the wheat, you can tear the building down that I built to burn. It's all yours, which is, you know, not a bad thing for him to have said, it seems to me. He was quite gracious in that, but David would have no part of that. He said, no, but I will surely buy it for a full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord or offer a burnt offering which costs me nothing. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site, and he built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings in this location. All right, so the principle here is David, and I know that he was emulating the heart of God when he did this. He said, yes, you'd be willing to give it to me, but no, I'm not going to. This is something I'm going to give. And so I'm not going to take it from you. I won't take it. In fact, I refuse your great offer. I will pay full price so that when I give this gift, when I make this sacrifice to the Lord, because it's from me to the Lord here, I will have paid fully for this that I'm about to sacrifice to the Lord. When John 3:16, God so loved the world. When he did that, when God loved the world, I'll point out to you that he paid full price for the gift that he gave. Any of you that's a parent, wonder whether there's a higher price that you could conceive of paying than offering your child. My suspicion is that you can't think of a higher cost. Can't imagine it. I know that's certainly true for me. I've got children and I've got a couple of grandkids. And there is no higher price that I could pay for anything. I mean, that's sort of an inconceivably high price to me, okay? And yet, Father so loved the world that he gave. He paid full price. He wouldn't do anything but pay the highest price that he gave his only begotten Son. Chose to pay full price. In a sense, I feel like that notion of David's was almost prophetic of the salvation that we enjoy. But it certainly is a clarity with respect to the heart of Father for you and for me. I talked to you a little bit about Luke chapter 1. I want to dive in just a little bit more. If you look at Luke chapter 1, Zechariah, why did he question the angel? The angel just said, your wife's going to be pregnant. It's impossible, yeah, but no, it's going to happen. Why did he question? What could possibly have been his motives? Why was he, Why didn't he just say, woohoo, that's great? Because he's a priest. Because if he says so, it sounds pretty crazy. What if he's wrong? Right? I mean, what's the downside? I mean, why doesn't he just accept this with joy? He didn't. He wasn't ready to pay full price in that spot. And so instead he didn't say anything all the way up until his child was born. Mary, on the other hand, didn't understand. Says she was perplexed. I looked that word up the other night, and it was alarmed. I mean, the fundamental part was she was alarmed. She doesn't understand this. This is a fairly alarming thing that you're trying to tell me that's going to happen to me. What's going on? No, I don't get it. How could this happen? But he said, this is how it's going to be. And she saw it. And her response was, behold. You behold now. I'm beholding, now you behold. I am the bondslave of God. Be it done unto me according to thy word. Now, what she said was, I'll pay full price. Now, she probably, I don't know how long this conversation took, but I don't think she necessarily had the full foresight to recognize the incredible pain. Not, I mean, he told her about the pain, or maybe it wasn't him, but maybe it was somebody else. Maybe we'll go real quick. No. It was one of the prophets in the temple that told her of the pain. But the truth is, I'm not sure that she completely understood all the pain that was going to be involved, okay? How she would nearly be rejected by Joseph, how the neighborhood would be difficult for her to live in, how, you know, even, you know, think about it. You're going to the temple to give, you know, to dedicate this child. And back at home, everybody's thinking thoughts, okay? And saying little whispers, right? And you're going to the temple, the holy place. You might go there with some level of trepidation, right? But instead, the word of the Lord comes over, and Anna and who is it?
Simeon.
Anna and Simeon prophesied. So,
and but the sword speaks of the sword.
That's where the warning of real difficulty.
And it hasn't even happened yet. Right. As bad as it was, the worst is yet to come.
That's right.
Really joyful.
Yeah. Nevertheless, her heart was, I will pay full price. Behold the bondslave of the Lord. So there's a situation always before us. We always have before us God and His will and word. Always before us is the upward call. Always we have the next thing that God is calling us to. Always we have the opportunity. Well, there's another scripture that I include in my notes. It comes out of John chapter 7, where Jesus' brothers is, you know, half-brothers, I guess, sons of Joseph and Mary, his half-brothers are kind of hassling him and telling him that, you know, he should go and present himself, and, you know, if you're going to be a big-wig dude, you'll be a big-wig, you know, kind of feel is really what they were saying, because they weren't really believing in him, according to the scriptures. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm not going to do that. But this is the words he says. He says, my time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. And so what he's saying to them is, no, I'm not going to do what you want me to do, but you always have an upgrade available to you because I'm here and I'm available to you. He was saying to them that their time was opportune because they could have had more of who he was. I have a question for you. Do you think maybe your time is opportune too? I'm not saying that you're playing games or rejecting him. That's not what I'm trying to say. But is there always another depth of him? Your time is always opportune. But, you know, the payment, I mean, you can, none of you do, I don't believe, but we could, you know, float down the lazy river and relax and not not pay full price. But I'm going to tell you, your time is always opportune, and you have the opportunity always to pay full price. In our flesh, I know certainly in mine, you know, boy, it'd be a whole lot easier if we could just somehow like be normal and, you know, pay the regular discounted price of you know, something. And I'm trying to say, wouldn't that be nice to pay the discounted price and get away with not quite so much pain, difficulty, and cost, right? But there's a principle here. The principle could be understood in terms of investment. What you sow, you reap. Sow half, reap half, kind of, you know. But the most significant principle that this can be understood via is the principle of the heart of Father. The heart of Father is always lavish. The heart of Father is always not just willing, but eager to pay full price. So then what does that look like? How does that work in real life? You know, is our time always opportune? What does it look like in real life? I mean, it looks, one of the difficulties is it looks different every single day. Every single situation, it looks different. You know, this one time it's, you know, your spouse that's being hard to get along with and or hasn't, that's the way it is, okay? And you can pay part price or you can pay full price, right? Or maybe one of your kids is giving you hassle, okay? Maybe it's your parents. For my kids, it's the parent, I'm sure of it. And you get the opportunity either to sidle your way through it and kind of maybe pay part price and get there halfway or whatever. Or you can pay full price. And it's the lavish heart of God that is available in your heart. It's the lavish and incredibly generous love of God that's available in your heart. It's that prophetic thing inside of you that says, I've got to go all the way with God, that says, I will not pay anything but full price. Well, let's face it, each one of us, for each one of us, every moment is opportune. Your time is always opportune, says Jesus. Every moment is opportune, and we know it. We've lived enough to know that there's costs to be paid. There's prices to be paid. And you pay, and you pay, and you pay. And you see some of the return, and you don't see some of the return. Right? You only see the return prophetically with the eyes of God. The fullness. Mary, at her cost, at great cost to herself, not just, you know, in the choice to allow herself to be impregnated and then despised, but to go all the way to the cross and be at the foot of the cross seeing her firstborn son brutalized and then brutally executed. Okay, so you see all of that. I think it was Simeon that said, a sword shall pierce your soul. I don't know about you, but I feel like in some small measure, I have repeatedly felt that sword pierce my own soul of various sorts in various situations at various expenses. Not like her. But I understand the principle. I'm not saying I get the fullness of it, but I understand the principle in my own experience. Why? Because I'm not willing to do anything but pay full price. Are you? It's who we are. We're those who who choose to pay full price. And you know, we can invest partly. But for us, I think the problem with investing partly is that we know too much. We know the reality of God and His goodness. We know, yes, I could invest this much in myself, or you know, to make myself comfortable or whatever. But I also could invest this in eternity. You see what I mean? And so then I struggle to say, no, I'm not going to invest all of that in eternity. Whatever it is, my emotion, my time, my sorrow, my difficulty, my whatever. You find finances too. The whole thing, all of it, okay? I know too much to not want to invest all of it. I know too much of the heart of God and the way He loves to bless and multiply. When you look at His investment, Jesus, you look at Mary's investment of her life, she, you know, there was prophecies. He'll be the great king and of His kingdom. There shall be no end, and all these great, yeah, that's good. That's good. But did she understand the pain? No. Did she understand the true ends of salvation? George B. Osborne III being saved because of this son that she would bear? Did she understand the billions that have been touched? Oh, no.
Did she understand at the cross that it wasn't all over? It appeared to be the end. All for nothing. Her whole life. Right. All for nothing. Except there was a resurrection.
And yet we know often better than many. I mean, we have a lot of God history that's not even our own. We have some that is our own, but we have a bunch that's not our own. We didn't live through Mary's life, okay? But we know about it, okay? And so we have a lot of this that points us to this place of saying, I will not do anything but pay full price. It's an expensive lifestyle. It's a costly lifestyle. That's that sort of choice. But at the same time, if you invest sparingly, you reap sparingly. And that's just not who we are. Colossians 4, chapter 4, verse 5 says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. The truth of the matter is that we have opportunities, every one of us. I was telling you, it's different, you know, whether it's, you know, you're in the family or you know, you just happen to be with someone or you run into someone or how do you make the most of every opportunity? Well, quite honestly, if you're going to make the most of every opportunity, you kind of better go into that opportunity with the expectation of paying full price. Because usually the way you manage to not make the most of the opportunity is by worrying a little bit about the price tag. So you run into the person.
So yesterday,
actually, a guy ran into me. Okay, so his car ran into my car. Okay, and I didn't make the most of the opportunity, I don't think. I think I could have done better. Okay. You know, we were gracious to each other, you know, chit-chat and blessed each other and whatever, you know, exchange insurance information and walk away. But I'm not sure that I made the most of that opportunity. Probably a lot of random events that happen in my life, I'm not sure I make the most of it. You know, could I have said something more to the guy? We were friendly. We were good. I could have. I don't know. Am I holding back because of, you know, the cost that could be there? I don't know.
Thing we do recognize is that this guy, your guy, for him to find salvation requires him to believe in Jesus. You can't save him.
Right.
No matter how much you pray, you can't save him. If you fasted for the next month, you can't save him. It's not going to happen. The opportunities of giving something out of our lives, love, compassion, pat on the back, encouragement, even a verse of scripture, are opportunities for him to see something that enables him to believe. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
The sacrifices that we can make can't save him, but every one of those sacrifices illuminates just a little bit more of the love of God and the provision of God. Just a little bit.
Right.
When we are withhold and give little, there's only a little that he has opportunity to take and run with.
Yeah.
The more we give, the more he has the opportunity to run with. We can't save him. We won't save him. If we give him everything, it won't save him. But he may get a glimmer that something is going on here that is bigger than you.
And that could be. And okay, so I'm not down on George III with respect to that interaction with this guy. Okay, I'm not. But, so let me just say, if I had in any way thought of it, you know, I was thinking about stupid scratches and dents in cars. Okay, that's what I was thinking about. If I had thought of something, or if I had been prompted in any way, I think I probably would have been more than willing to say something. And in fact, and here's what I'm going to say this out loud so that you hold me to it, all right? I had in my heart, after leaving the scene, you know, the desire to send this guy and his family a Christmas gift of some sort, maybe I don't even know what. Okay, I haven't figured that out yet, but just something gracious, something that says, you know what, thanks for being, you know, easy to get along with when we did this, and bless you, and you know, the love of the Lord be with you, or the grace of God. I don't even know what. Okay, but there's some idea, some notion of reaching and blessing. You know, he's all of our neighbors someplace, I think, in Marion. I've got his address because, of course, we exchange information. And so, you know, hold me to it, okay, because I want to make sure that I release the grace of God. I want to make the most, whether it's, you know, in the moment or later, I'd like to make the most of the opportunity that I have because some guy happened to back into my car, okay? Is that not, okay, so I want to do that, and I want to, you know, I could empty out my bank account and give it to him. I suppose that'd be paying full price or something like that. But I'm not even saying that at all. What I'm saying, I feel like when Jesus says, your time, my time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. It's always about him. It's always about Jesus, okay? His brothers were playing around and they could do whatever they want to, but their time was opportune. I don't want to just do some stupid thing for this guy or something, but I do want to make the opportunity to be connected with Jesus in whatever I can be with respect to this opportunity. Does that make sense? And so, you know, I'll pray about it. I'll figure it out. But I don't want to drop it. I don't want to drop it. And the reason I don't want to drop it is because it's an opportunity. And it was given to me. And then a little bit later, the Lord kind of put some inklings. I mean, who thinks of, I don't, giving presents to the guy that just ran into your house? I don't think about that. That's the Spirit of God, you know, doing a little bit of, you know, elbowing, okay? Good. Okay, so then let's get that done, okay? Let's make the most of the opportunity. And, you know, whatever it is, let's pay the full price to do that thing, whatever that is. Does that make sense? So every situation is different. Do you have a comment? Sure.
A wasted opportunity is one that is never perceived or done in a timely fashion.
Right.
Which is God's time, not your time.
Yeah, that's right.
How many times you say, oh, I had the opportunity to do this, I regret not doing it. 2 weeks later, you could still do something.
Yes.
Opportunity to give this guy a gift or something. At the time, you could have done a whole blessing on him, everything else. There, I had my opportunity. I did it good. I'm gone. God said, no, I don't want that right now. The opportunity is 2 weeks from now when this guy needs something, he needs God's love.
Yep.
All of a sudden he'll prompt you, send something, the hug, need it.
Yep.
Whether it's material or something.
Who knows?
That just gets the love of God into him at the time God needs that put in there. That's the opportunity to die.
That's exactly right. So, I mean, I highlighted a scripture that I didn't highlight when I talked to you guys about it, but I wanted to highlight it now.
So Zechariah says to the angel, how will I know this for certain? I'm an old man. My wife is ancient, blah, blah, blah. The angel says, I'm Gabriel. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled at their proper time. There's always a proper, there's an opportune, and there's a proper time. Okay, there's a, so maybe I didn't, screw up. You guys know me well enough to know that I really try to hear from the Lord at any moment. Could God have, you know, knocked through, you know, whatever foolish thoughts I was having about, you know, my car getting scratched or whatever? Could God? I think he could have. So maybe it was just the right timing. Who knows, okay? Whatever it is, I want to make use of that opportune moment. And I'm willing to pay what it costs, okay? Maybe, you know, maybe in a random interaction, our concern is that, you know, if we come across too religious, they'll reject us. Are we willing to pay that cost? Are we willing to pay full price there? Maybe it's that that maybe it costs us financially. Are we willing to pay full price there? Maybe it costs us, you know, we lose face, or maybe it costs us in time. I don't feel like we have the extra time. Maybe this, maybe that. It's not, and again, let's face it. If you give all of your money, Jim, to Mike, then you can't give any money to Pat. Do you see what I'm trying to say? I'm not trying to say to buy a $1 billion Christmas present for Mike. That's not what I'm trying to say to you. Do you see what I mean? But I'm just saying, in the moment, at the place, your time with Jesus, your connection with Jesus, your time is always opportune. What is that? Well, whatever it is. Okay, that's the thing. It's the price that's right for you to pay. And that opportunity with the Lord. Okay? And my heart is overflowing in that process. Just bigger in that process. Just more. Did you have another comment?
You're saying that.
Yeah.
Or they will perceive me, or this or that.
Sure.
You've just used the word of I, we, me.
Yeah.
When the concern is not about that, this is going back to the return on investment. I'm going to invest the time on this.
Yeah.
I'm going to look for a guarantee back on my investment because I don't want to lose face.
Yep.
So if I don't lose face, I'm not going to give my investment in that because I got to have some kind of guarantee I'm not going to have that.
Right.
In reality, son out there with no guarantee on return.
That's right. That's correct.
100% out there with no guarantee.
Yeah.
How can we do anything less than that?
Right.
Worry about ourselves instead of the salvation of the other person.
Yeah.
How are we any better off than the person who doesn't have faith in God?
And you can see that back in the picture with David. Okay, so David, it's his heart that says, I could get this for free and sacrifice to God. God didn't, and through Gad, God didn't say, boy, you should pay full price. He didn't say that. He just said, this is the place where you're going to do the thing. Okay? David said, I'm going to buy that place, and I'm going to buy the oxen, and I'm going to buy the wood. I'll buy your grain. I will do what I'm going to buy. I'm going to pay. Why? Why? It wasn't about I have this gift I'm giving to him. Okay? And because of that, I'm going to make sure that I want this to have value, okay? It can't be free to me because I want to pay full price for God. And the same thing is true, you know, in some little interaction with some person, someplace, or out there somewhere, reaching and touching lives. I want to pay full price. I want to release the full value. I don't want my own selfish perspective to cost God long term. In the end, that's what it amounts to, right? I don't want to have held me back a little bit and not invested that which takes and brings glory to God, right? I don't want to do that. I'm going to pay full price. It's a
One thing that you might note is that David could have done that and got done and said, boy, that was waste, you know, day after.
Yeah.
Wasted all that money because it's all burned up now. And what am I going to do with that?
Yeah.
I don't need that. It was a waste. Mary might have said, my whole life was invested in this man, and now he's dead. What's the use? What a waste. And the waste is only rectified or made profitable by the movement of God in response to that wasted effort. God responds, and it's God's the reward. It's in his hands. The reward is in his hands, and it is for his glory and for his kingdom and for whatever he accomplishes out of the mess. But so often we invest and we got nothing. Mary got nothing. David got nothing. But they got everything because God responded to their sacrificial giving.
Yeah. One of the people that I love in that whole arena, that the unknowing side of the arena, is Mary Magdalene. And so here you have a woman from pretty rough circumstances who finds her Savior, who pours her life into him for a year or two or three. I don't know how long. I don't really remember specifically, but for a bit. And he's the whole thing. He's the center of her universe. Let's just be honest, okay? And she pours into him, and then he dies. And she finds the guy in the garden and says, I don't know where you put his body.
A broken woman, because the center of her universe died. Can you show me where you laid him? To me, that's beautiful. Of course, it wasn't a popular thing that she was doing. It was motivated out of her whole life that said, you're the only thing that's of any real value. You're so valuable. So incredibly valuable. And he says her name. And that's all it really took for her. And we don't know a lot about the rest of her life, you know? But we know that her whole attitude was, my life is of no consequence except what I can invest in him. And so there is no really big price except what I can pour out. Nothing is valuable except what I can pour out toward him. So it's a beautiful, to me, that, I don't know why it hits me so deeply, but it does. Her approach. And of course, if you think about it, she doesn't know what's going on. Yeah, she's heard this and that, but she really didn't understand what was going on. But it doesn't matter. He's still a sinner, dead or alive, whatever. He's just, you know, I know, I love that story. So here we are, and the call to you is to love, okay? And we've been talking about love for a month or whatever it's been, a month and a half maybe. And my heart is for us to really not just be willing to pay full price, but to say, I won't not pay full price. Be unwilling to not pay full price. Do you see what I mean? There's a slight distinction between, yeah, I guess I can pay that. No, I will to pay the full price to make use of whatever the time is opportune. It's always opportune for me. I will to make use of that. It is my desire, and you can't stop me. I'm going to pay to make use of the opportunity that the Lord gives to me. I I just want to encourage you to open your heart to that, to say, behold the bond slave of the Lord, and watch for the opportunity to pay full price. And you know what? Maybe it's the jerk that's just hard to get along with in your life. And anyway, you're grateful to them. How did you do that? I don't know. Maybe you give them a gift. Or maybe you bless them in some other fashion. Who knows? But they're the jerk. Okay? They're hard to get along with. Maybe that's them. And you pay full price. Looks like you're kowtowing to their stupidity. I don't care what it looks like. If you're called to do it, make use of the opportunity. Your time is always opportune, trust me. There's an upgrade in operating with the Lord Jesus in that process that you can access. Your time is always opportune. I just want to encourage you to be the bond slave of the Lord and to look for those opportunities to pay full price. And again, I'm not saying, you know, to go give your car to somebody. Well, if God tells you to do it, then do it, okay? But I'm not saying, I'm saying to hear from the Lord, because he's the one that says there's opportunity, okay? So do walk with him in the process, but just have that readiness to just go boosh from your heart. Yeah. Sure.
Minister to somebody in real physical dimensions, meaning this person needed help.
Yeah.
Long term. You know, like, probably the thing I could have done for this guy is said, come live at our house. We will help you through this physical difficulty.
Right.
And I didn't even think about it till after the fact. And then I felt guilty. And I think that there's sometimes those instances that we look back and go, oh my goodness, I really could have done something there.
Yeah.
And I think that it's key to understand, not use it as a cop-out.
Right.
Caution against that. But I think there are times that God puts us in a position like that, that attunes my mind to thinking in that way, so that next time.
You're better prepared. You're ready.
Was I supposed to minister to that guy? I'm not fully convicted that I screwed up.
Right.
I am convicted to pay better attention.
Yes.
So it was a training process. Off from that, the rabbit trail off that rabbit trail, is when Jesus was in the crowd and he said, who touched me? And eventually, they're like, you're being ridiculous. There's a crowd around you. Everybody's touching you. Yeah. And he said, finally, the woman said, I did, and this is why. And I was instantly healed. And he said, your faith did. Jesus didn't do anything for her. But God worked through him, unbeknownst to him, so to speak.
Yeah.
He didn't go, here, let me lay my hand on you, and now you're healed.
Yeah.
But he recognized
that it happened,
that he was there, and God had used him.
Yep.
And essentially, I mean, I'm changing his words, but he gave glory to God for that event.
And for the faith in the woman.
Right. And so that going back to my teaching me to pay better attention, but it also says to me, sometimes I'm somewhere that I don't do, but I need to recognize that being there, God flowed through me.
And it's such a powerful fact, Dave, okay, that I'll give you an example, and this is the testimony that Dad and I were talking about earlier. When this last Thursday night, somebody came in and gave real hassle to Phil, one of our life laid down parking attendants. He's always there, always having people be unhappy with him because he's telling them how to park and get the cars to work in the parking lot and whatever. you know, with snow and everything, we have less parking lots, and he's got to be more careful. And so somebody gave him a hard time and yelled at him and was disrespectful and problematic to Phil. And that's just another life in the day of, you know, a volunteer car park guy, okay? You know, what can you say, all right? So the people come in, and I teach them. Actually, I spoke on some of the same topics, actually, this last Thursday that I shared with you today. A little different perspective. Is it similar? And somehow or another, Dave, the Spirit of God convicted this man while I'm talking about whatever it is I'm talking about, okay? And the guy goes out into the yard after, you know, getting through the line or whatever, seeks out Phil, apologizes to him, tells him that God convicted him, that he was being a jerk or whatever. I don't know exactly what he said, but, you know, something like that. And apologized to Phil. So now here's the deal. I didn't say, you know, hey, everybody, you know, thou shalt surely not hassle my volunteers. I've said that kind of stuff before, okay? But I wasn't pointing my finger at Jim and telling Jim his sin and figure it out and get it right, Jim. Yeah, I didn't, no, none of that. But the guy was convicted by the Spirit of God. Yes, I was there. I was praying for them. I always, my heart and my out of my mouth is, you know, Holy Spirit, come upon us. Lead us into all truth. Show us you. We need to know you. Why? Because I know I can't get for Jim and Paula and Ron and Elizabeth and Dad. I need every one of these people to get the word that God is speaking to them. How I can't even, I have to talk with, you know, my tongue would have to wag in 16 different directions, right? But the Spirit of God can speak. And the Spirit of God convicted a man. And the guy comes out, and that really touched Phil. Because, you know, Phil's out there. He's working, you know, Thursday night after Thursday night after Thursday night. And he saw the transformation of a person from rah, 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 to, you know, I'm really sorry. God totally convicted me. And actually, on the same night, another person came out and said to him, you know, I come here, yeah, I get the food, but the reason I come is because I receive the word of the Lord and I'm changed. And Phil, when he's telling me this later Thursday night, he's all tearing up because he's seeing the eternity in the work. Do you see what I'm trying to say? He's seeing that which is beyond. He's one of the guys that, you know, pushes a vacuum cleaner and sets up the chairs at the end of the night after having parked everybody all night long, right? He's seeing the eternity in the opportunity that we've been given. And, you know, I love to hear that kind of stuff too. Why? Because, you know, it's work. And we pay. We do. You paid part of the price by walking past all the garbage this morning on your way into church, right? Okay, they didn't come and take the garbage away on Friday morning, which is what they're supposed to do. We all pay in various ways, okay, for this thing to happen. And God uses little things. And by the Spirit of God, he touches people and shifts their lives. Okay, here's the truth. Always you have time. Always your time is opportune.
The person who gave Phil a hard time, he gave it the full amount. He could have sat there and said, boy, I was a jerk. Instead, he walked out there and said face to face, I'm sorry.
He had to actually chase Phil down and find him. It wasn't necessarily trivial to have accomplished. That's true.
But he's one of those unknown people that most people don't know about.
Yeah.
And I'm glad to hear that somebody, if they gave him a hard time, they went back and resolved it.
I know that people give him a hard time every Thursday night, okay? I'm pretty much, okay? But to have this come back, it did something inside of Phil because he saw something.
But I was going to say, the opportunity here we're looking at, you're saying about the garbage.
Yeah.
One is really not, it's cardboard and wooden pallets.
Yeah, whatever.
Okay, so we can look at it in two different ways. It's like, wow, what a bunch of jerks Food Pantry isn't to come here and basically pick up the garbage after, you know, the Food Pantry, they left it here, their obligation. Or do we say, look at it and go, wow, look at all those pallets. Each one of those pallets contained tons of God's blessing on a bunch of people. Did he leave it there intentionally? Did God say, don't come pick up the pallets and pick up the cardboard because I need my people or people over there to see this stuff stacked out here so that basically they can realize, my goodness, through FoodLink, because FoodLink doesn't have to give us food. They don't have to do anything.
That's true.
I mean, actually, they don't need to come pick this up. They can say, you dispose of it.
Yeah.
But they do. Yeah. Actually, they'll come here and pick it up.
Yeah.
So how do we look at it? How do we perceive? Well, look at it in a negative or a positive?
I want to say that every single one of those pallets was stacked with worms. Worms for the hook. Worms for the hook, which is the love of God. And the truth of the matter is, I appreciate, you know, you guys, all of you guys, but there's an image from last Thursday night that sticks in my mind, and that's of Coralie's muddy hands, because we had this big, you know, open pallet full of, like, muddy carrots, and she was trying to pull them out and clean up the whole thing, and so her hands were all just like, I mean, you don't usually see somebody's hands that filthy, okay? And she was just doing it. I appreciate the sacrifices that people make, you know. Go ahead, you're
well, I was just going to say, the last part of that is God put that food on there. He blessed it, each one.
Yeah.
So that technically God blessed those pallets.
Yeah.
Do we turn around and curse the pallets?
Thanks or not.
Or do we keep God's blessing on them?
We'll do that.
And I got to throw one thing out. It's a return on investment.
Yeah.
So we put our return on investment. We're looking at material things right off the bat. But you hit on it. The return on investment is eternity.
That's where we really are looking.
Everything.
Yeah.
Mary Magdalene gave everything she had, invested in Jesus.
Yeah.
Let's say she lived another 1,000 or 10,000 years in riches or in poverty. We don't know.
Yeah.
We really don't. But do you think three quarters into eternity, and three quarters, try to picture three quarters into eternity, that 1,000, 10,000, or one day,
doesn't even matter. It's nothing. So today, I just want to urge you. The song that we sang, He's Coming in the Clouds, Every Knee Will Bow. Okay, let me just say to you, every interaction that you have, you personally are the conduit of the sovereignty and the power and the grace of God. You are. Every knee will bow. You get the opportunity to release His stuff into every interaction. I want to encourage you to be willing, not just willing, insistent before the Lord, not on your own stupid way, but before the Lord to pay full price. I will pay full price, God. Behold the bondservant of the Lord. Behold. You see me. I'm here doing, I want to be whatever it is that you call me to be in this opportunity. Yes, my time is always opportune. Peace in Jesus' name. Your Holy Spirit over your precious sons and daughters here. Lord, I just declare a release of your power, your kingdom, to pour through them. Lord, we believe your kingdom is here. Your kingdom is coming and your kingdom is here. And we declare a release of your kingdom and your sovereignty and your glory everywhere. And Lord, we receive your word. Whatever you say to us to behold, we'll see it. We behold, we choose to see as you see what you declare in terms of salvation over our family. We see it and we believe it. Salvation over our workplace or neighborhood or whatever. We see it and we believe it. We agree with it. We see it like you tell us to see it. And we ask you, see us. We're your servants. the servants of delight, servants who love to be in the position that we're in. We love you. I release your grace over these, your precious vessels. Pour in, pour in, pour in. Overflow them so that they overflow in their worlds, I pray. And I release your grace over them in Jesus' name.
We have an opportunity to give a Christmas gift to the work in Kenya. The goal is to provide Doris with a laptop computer and a projector, in which we will supply her with George's instruction, which goes into whole bunches of churches. Doris invites a whole town's worth of churches to come together for instruction. And so it isn't even one church. It's 5 or 10 churches that will gather together for instruction. In the past, we have supplied them with materials and instruction that came largely from George and Doris in teaching them how to hear the voice of God and to respond to the voice of God as a way of life. The goal is to make that more alive by having a computer that would present that, like a YouTube, but then a projector that would throw it up on a screen so that the teaching would be available from George. Doris does a great job of carrying the ball and making that happen. But the anointing that George carries with him could be carried into Kenya, into these towns. It's interesting to see that these churches will come together for the sake of these meetings. The same churches might not speak to each other all week long, but for these special meetings, they do come together, they celebrate, and receive some instruction. The goal is to say you can hear the voice of God. God is a speaking God. He desires to speak into you and lead you. A message like we've had just today, very, very, I think it's a very valuable message for us. But would that mean only us, or would it be valuable for Kenyans as well? I'm asking you a question. Have you heard a message like this from anywhere? You don't hear it. When God speaks, there are special, clear thoughts that are being presented, particularly through George, and I'd like us to do that. So anyways, George, what did you come up with for a number?
We've been through so many difficulties that we were trying to do this in February, and her estimate in February was between $900 and $1,000.
Okay.
Go ahead.
So anyways, you remember the difficulties of the flood, the stuff. By the way, the weather keeps being nasty, and their crops are being held, and they're okay. They have, you know, we plied, gave them money, they replanted, they dug ditches along the side of the fields so that the floods are being away from the fields. So the
ditches have been refilled twice since they keep having to redig them because they keep getting, if you go online, you can see there's just so much water these days. But, you know, they got to redig again. So
they're staying even. We helped them. They got on board. They did it. They gave seed to the farmers in the area, which was another grace giving. All right. So now we're back to the thing that's been stalled is this idea of a computer in projector. And it's our opportunity. I'd like to give them a Christmas gift to make that happen. I'm not trying to say come up with all the money in the next. I'm just saying let the Lord move in your heart. What would you like to give as a Christmas gift to Kenya? And next two Sundays, we will have a special box right here for the Kenya gift. And you can give it to, and we'll raise the $1,000. So that Kenya will have the opportunity here. The very message we heard today, they're going to get a chance to hear that. But messages of that nature in the days to come. So, and try, don't try to do the whole thing yourself. this is God's problem. Let him tell you what you do. And if it's $5, okay, $5 is good. That is the full amount. I want you to hear this. You have sacrificed the full amount. If he tells you $5, that's the full amount. Don't give $6. Please don't give $6. Give the $5. He may have a dollar's worth of something else. And if you gave it away now, you won't have the opportunity to give it away then. Do you follow what I'm saying? Don't try to do the full amount. Do whatever the Lord puts on your heart to do, and it will be enough to accomplish the purpose. Next two Sundays, we'll try to do that. I'll put out an email just so that you don't forget. And if I don't forget to send it up, you'll get it. Did you want to say something?
Just love you guys. Bless you all.
Thank you very much. May the Lord bless you as you carry it out. Yes, Nancy. LLM?
Yeah, send it to Living Love Ministries.
Living Love Ministries, LLM. We'll have a box right here so that it will be separate from the other offering. Okay? Bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Have a great week.